All right, we're going to start Genesis, and we're going to answer some questions about what about the super race? What about the problems of human relationships? First six chapters of Genesis, you'll probably find out everything you wanted to know about human relationships. Find out that question about everyone asks about where did Cain get his wife? And they roll their eyes, you know. Like, if you can answer that, I'll become a Christian. You know, all that stuff. And then we'll answer some questions about the Ice Age. We'll ask some questions about who was there at creation. What was here before man was created? What do all angels have in common? How many times has the earth been destroyed by water? You thought Noah was the first? No. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? See, that'll answer that also. Why is the moon referred to as a woman? And why is the sun referred to as a man? All those important things. What about perfect environment? Why was a woman taken from man's body and not from the dust like Adam was created? How come Adam was created one way and the woman another way? What about the invisible man? Is there such a thing? What does the word helpmeet mean? Why does the Bible say that Adam and Eve were to leave their father and mother when they never had any? What's the number one cause for divorce? Genesis chapter 2. Who's laughing? What about the Neanderthal man? What about the Piltdown man? There he is right there. Well, we'll answer all these questions. Well, I won't. They'll be here for you. I want you to turn if we... I want to introduce this because of the fact that we have been studying Ephesians on Wednesday evening, and we broke in on Ephesians after chapter 3 because Ephesians is talking about dispensations, and so we broke in there to teach the first dispensation, which is Genesis 1 through 11. So if you'll just open your Bibles tonight to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, the first couple verses, and I'll introduce it that way so we can break from our study of Ephesians into Genesis. Ephesians chapter 3, which is our introduction to creation, verse 1, it says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." And Paul was a prisoner when he wrote that epistle, and he was in prison in Rome, and he was a prisoner of Nero. But in this verse, he tells us that he doesn't look at life from the human viewpoint, but he's looking at life from the divine viewpoint. And he's in a pressure situation, and yet he recognizes the principle that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. He knew that all things work together for good. Some people know the verse, but they don't know that all things work together for good. And because he knows that all things work together for good, even though he's in prison and it's unpleasant, even though he's in danger of death, he has no concern about that because he's oriented to adverse situations. And he expresses this because he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, rather than a prisoner of Nero. And that means that he recognizes that whatever happens to him, Jesus Christ has permitted these events to come about. And all things are definitely working together for good. And he goes on to describe the benefits of being a prisoner. And verse 2 gives us our subject, which is the subject of dispensations, and we're going to start in Genesis to start with the first dispensation. And verse 2 says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, if, and you have, you've heard of the dispensation, they're familiar with this type of information. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, then verse 3, how that by revelation he made unto known unto me the mystery, and mystery is further described, and it defines the dispensation of the grace of God. Verse 5 says, which in other ages has not made known unto men. And the mystery is actually information which was not known in other ages. So we notice something here. We have two words, dispensation, and we have the other word, ages, which is the word aeons. Dispensations, I guess I should let you see the word, so that we'll know what we're talking about when we get to Genesis. Koinomos, that's a word that you have for dispensations. The word for ages is aeon. And both are synonymous terms. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, that's verse 2. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. In other words, this is information that wasn't revealed previously. Now, the Greek word translated here, dispensations, or oikonomos, means an administration of an estate. An administration of an estate. That's the way the term is used. And it means administrative responsibility. So a dispensation, simply by definition, is at a period in which there is administration. And the subject and the object are further defined in other passages. But at this point, we are just simply looking at the word. And actually, the word refers to God's administration of believers, God's administration of the human race. In other words, a dispensation looks at the facts this way. The human race is an estate. And God administers that estate in a certain way. Now, God administration means delegation of authority. And so in each dispensation, which we will study, God appoints administrators. And they're called in Scripture sometimes stewards. A steward is an administrator. For example, in the dispensation of the grace of God, which is mentioned in verse 2, the administrator is the church age. And as a matter of fact, in four dispensations, there are four administrators. See, we're going to study these, starting with the first. The first dispensation that we'll study in Genesis is the dispensation or the age of the Gentiles. And that's the whole period from Genesis 1 through Genesis 11. And the Gentiles are the administrators in that particular dispensation. In the second dispensation, you have the dispensation of Israel. And in the dispensation of Israel, the nation Israel are the administrators. Now, in the church age, which we are in, that's the third dispensation called church, and the church is the administrator of this age. Then when you have the dispensation of Christ or the millennium, either way that's used when Christ is here on this earth at the second advent, then we have the administrator of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So the dispensation means an administrator, someone who acts as a steward or an administrator. Now, the second word, aeon, or ages, is simply a Greek word for a period of time. A period of time which has significant character, like an era, You always hear about an era of history, an age of history, like the Napoleonic Age. Now, it's not my objective to teach this particular passage in Ephesians. I'm just trying to bridge the gap from what we've been studying. But simply to point out that both these words are used to define dispensations, and they're found in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And these are the two words. And we can't go too far without having a definition. So I'll define for you a dispensation or an age. And the first word, of course, emphasizes responsibility. Dispensation, or a koinomos, the emphasis is on responsibility. So dispensation emphasizes responsibility. The second word, aeon, emphasizes the time period. So when you put these two words together in other passages, we have a descriptive definition. A dispensation is a period of time in human history expressed in terms of divine revelation. Once more, these two words actually make up our definition. A dispensation is a period of time in human history expressed in terms of divine revelation. In other words, it's God looking down on history, as opposed to someone studying history from history books. So dispensations, then, are divine categories of human history. We're going to study Genesis, and we're going to see a divine character of history. And in effect, we're going to see the divine viewpoint of history. Now, why do we have dispensations? And why are we describing an analysis of a dispensation? Here is the application for you. You say, why are we studying Genesis? Why are we studying creation? Why are we studying dispensations? What happened in Genesis 1 through 11? The reason why the human race can never be oriented to history apart from an understanding of dispensations. Now, if a person doesn't understand dispensations, and they're a very good historian, he can never orient to all the information that he gleans with regard to history. Now, for example, there has been a person in history by the name of Hegel, who was a very excellent historian, by the way, Hegel. And he was a philosopher also. And Hegel finally came to the conclusion, after a lifetime study of history, and he said, quote, and this is his quote, "We learn from history, we learn nothing from history," end quote. And that'll show you man's futile attempt trying to learn about history without having the divine revelation of history. That was the problem. So you can never be oriented to history. Even though you know a great many facts about history, you can never be oriented without understanding dispensations, because the dispensational viewpoint is the only divine commentary on history. So what we're going to study, actually, in Genesis, is the divine commentary on history. You know something interesting? In Genesis, in the first few chapters of Genesis, you have everything beginning there. And as a thing starts, that's the way it is. It's almost like the first mention principle. There's a principle found in hermeneutics. It's called the first mention principle. Whenever anything is mentioned for the first time, within the confines of the framework of that time, that's the way it'll always be. That's the first mention principle. So, in the study of Genesis, we're studying beginnings. And that's where everything started. Marriage. Who chose Adam's wife for him? Did Adam choose her? Was it computer dating? Did he go to the disco joints? Was it his mother-in-law? Adam didn't even choose his own wife. How about that? And since we started choosing wives, well, you add in the next line. There's been some questions. Some choose good and some don't. It's going to be interesting. When we study that scene, some of you will keep your poise and you'll say, uh-oh, I blew it. But no light will go on. We won't know. And some of you will say, hey, I really lucked out. I really made it, but I didn't know I was doing it, see? But here's the point. Whether you lucked out or not, you see, the information will help you regardless of your circumstance. See, the grace of God can take up the slack for any mistake and can give you capacity for whatever you have. You may not have a good relationship, but you can. And so those things will be brought out also. So actually the dispensation becomes the divine viewpoint of history and the divine interpretation of history. Now in every dispensation, God will operate through some certain agencies or administrators. And these agencies or administrators, they may fail or they may succeed because they have free will. But whether they fail or succeed, God's plan is still going to move on. In other words, in one age, he'll use Israel. In another age, he'll use Gentiles. In another age, he'll use church, Jew and Gentile. But whether the individuals or the group of individuals fail or succeed, his plan is going to go on regardless. So what I'm saying to you is this. God has a perfect plan for your life. Perfect. Whether you accept it or reject it, his plan's going to go on anyway. So if you just relax, grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, you'll be able to appreciate what God has for you. And I want to tell you something about God's plan. It's not giving up anything. Now, you may smoke the wrong type of cigarette. You may drink the wrong type of beer, but it's not a matter of giving up things. People always think you have to give up this and give out and stop and start. And no, this is something entirely different. This is an additive. Now, these agencies that God uses in various dispensations either fail or they succeed. And we'll see this as we study the age of Israel. Every dispensation involves revelation, which was not given in the previous dispensation, progressing, as well as recognition of revelation which was. In other words, dispensations are successive. They follow each other chronologically. In the age of Israel, for example, there is a recognition of certain things that happened in the prior age of the Gentiles, plus new information. In the age of the church, which we're in, certain things that happened in Israel are recognized and are accepted as divine revelation plus additional information. And then after the church age is 100 years old, then the canon of the scripture is completed. And from that point on, there is progression of revelation because all the information about the fourth dispensation is contained therein. Therefore, the criterion for determining information regarding dispensations is the Bible which you have in your hand. Now, we ought to have an outline of this whole course before we start it. And we have four categories that start off in Genesis, and this is the way it starts. Starts off in the beginning with Gentiles. Then it moves into the age of Israel, or the dispensation. Then it moves into the church age, which we're in right now. And then it moves into the millennium, or Christ. So if I gave you a test and told you that we're going to study four dispensations that start when time started to the end of the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would ask you to give me four words, and you would say Gentiles. Then you would say Jews or Israel. Then you would say Church, and then you would say Christ, and that would answer God's four dispensations covering from time to the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. Now, that's a simple way to understand it. So we ought to do a little summarizing in regard to certain principles. First of all, in the age of the Gentiles, there was only one race in the world at that time. Only one race. In the age of Israel, by way of contrast, there were two races. Church age, three. Two races and a new race. In the millennial reign of Christ, we have all. Every one of them. Now, there's a great deal of differences in these four dispensations, starting in Genesis. In the age of the Gentiles, there was just one race in the world, only one. They were called Gentiles. The next dispensation, which was the dispensation of Israel, which we'll see from Genesis chapter 12, see, this is Genesis chapter 1 to 11. The age of Israel is Genesis chapter 12 and following. Then you have two races in the age of Israel. You have Gentiles, and now you have Jews. So there's two races. In the church age, which is from Pentecost to the rapture of the church, the stage that we're in now, you have two races and a new race. Because you have Gentiles, you have Jews, and you have Gentiles and Jews plus all those who are born again. So you have three. And in the church age, we see Jew, Gentile, and Church of God. And the new race here in the church age is a believer, those who are born again. When a Jew accepts Christ as Savior in the church age, he's no longer a Jew, he's church. When a Gentile accepts Christ as Savior in the church age, he is no longer a Gentile, he's church. So in a sense, up to this point, there's progression. Gentiles, one race. Genesis 12 on, two races, Gentiles and Jews. At Christ or Pentecost, you have three, Jew, Gentile, and those who are in the body of Christ by faith in Christ Jesus. So we start off with one, we move to two, and then we start getting to three. So we have two races by physical birth and one by new birth. So we have Jew, Gentile, church, three dispensations. And then in the final dispensation, you have all races here. Those who are born again of all races. Because the millennium starts with believers only of all races. Now, in addition to that, you start out in the world with one language. From Genesis 1 to Genesis 11, you have one race of people in one language. And for your information, the language is unknown. Nobody knows. It's not recorded what the language was. The first dispensation, it's your study, Genesis 1 to 11, so you know something about it now. One race, Gentile, language unknown. Lasted 2,000 years. From Genesis 1 to Genesis 11, you have 2,000 years of history. And during that 2,000 years of Genesis 1 to 11, they spoke one language, just one language. And when that dispensation ended, one language led to one worldism, and then we have a Tower of Babel, and God destroyed it. And God demonstrated his attitude in Genesis 11 towards one worldism and one language by destroying the Tower of Babel. And we'll see that, and we'll study that in Genesis 11. Now, up until that time, we had Gentiles. Born-again Gentiles were administrators. But after that, then you have many languages, starting in the age of Israel. So when you have many languages, then you must have a missionary base for the many languages. So the missionary base was a small, helpless nation which started from zero and moved to its status under David in being the king of Israel. And Israel was different from all other nations, first of all, because it was a theocracy. And then they were the custodians of divine revelation, which for the first time was reduced to writing. I'll say that again. For the first time, the Word of God was reduced to writing in the age of Israel. Also, this nation was the basis of supplying for all missionaries. You see, you never have missionaries on earth from Genesis 1 through 11 until you have many languages. Technically, then, a missionary is someone who evangelizes in a language which is not his own language. He evangelizes in a foreign language. And, of course, Israel became the first missionary base during the age of Israel. And the climax and the temporary postponement of this dispensation came at the time of the cross. And then it was postponed but not concluded. And at that particular point, we have a new missionary base, and instead of one nation that failed, we have born-again individuals in the church age, a new race called a holy nation in 1 Peter 2:9, from all nations. And so when a person tonight, for example, accepts Christ as Savior in Siberia, well, that person is a member of the body of Christ. When a person accepts Christ as Savior in the Polynesian Islands tonight, or today, whatever it happens to be there, that person belongs to the body of Christ in the church age. Wherever you go in the world today, regardless of language or geographical location, when a person accepts Christ as Savior, they're a part of the church. I don't mean this local church. I mean the body of Christ. And they, each one of us, are responsible for missionary activity. Now, that doesn't mean that every believer is supposed to be a missionary. But it means that all believers have spiritual gifts, which makes it possible for missions to operate. And you know, for every missionary on the field, there ought to be 50 believers at home base, sitting in the pew somewhere, sustaining one missionary, because there are so many aspects of sustaining a missionary. And then finally, when you get to the age of the millennium, which is the age of Christ over here, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea, Isaiah 11:9. And in that day, Jesus Christ himself will be responsible for all evangelism. And consequently, in Joel chapter 2, he pours out his Spirit upon all flesh. Now, I want you to see in the introduction also the limits of these dispensations that we're talking about that will start in Genesis. The first dispensation goes from Adam, which will start, to Abraham. Now, if you ask every time that you pick up the Bible, you'll be able to look at a passage and say, this is Gentile, this is Israel, this is church, this is millennium. So you'll be able to orient yourself with what's talking about. Now, the first one is from A to A, Abraham, Adam to Abraham. And that's a period there of approximately 2,000 years also. In that particular period, we have the development of four divine institutions. From Adam to Abraham, God developed four divine institutions which protect the human race from destroying themselves. One is free will. Free will means you have freedom to accept, to reject, who you want to marry, where you want to work. If you want to accept Christ, if you don't want to accept him, if you want to attend church, if you don't want to attend church. That's divine institution number one. Divine institution number two is marriage. These are instituted for the first time between Adam and Abraham. And marriage means one man, one woman. You decide who you want to marry, they decide who they want to marry, and you have the freedom to do so. The third divine institution is family. These are all instituted in Genesis. And you have the responsibility as parents to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, or not raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then four, when you have groups of families on one planet, for example, then you have a nation, and we are in this country at this particular time. Now, those four divine institutions are designed by God so the human race can perpetuate itself. Now, that doesn't mean for believers only. That means for the whole human race. If a person has free will to make decisions, whether they agree with you or not, whether they recognize the principle of marriage and family and nationalism, those things will perpetuate. We're going to answer. How did they learn how to write? You know, and all this. Well, we're getting that too. So from Genesis chapter 1 through 11, it was written during the age of Israel, and that's the period in which covers the dispensation from Genesis 1 through 11. In other words, it was written by Moses, but they didn't have it. Then he wrote it afterwards. Now, the next dispensation, well, by the way, I'll tell you something interesting here about Abraham. Abraham straddled two dispensations. He's a carryover. Abraham is the only human being in the history of the human race who in his lifetime was two races. See, Abraham was a Gentile in Genesis chapter 1 through 11, and he winds up being a Jew. He became a Jew, so the first Jew was a Gentile. He was a Gentile first. So he was a Gentile, and then he was the father of the Jewish race. So the father of the Jewish race was originally a Gentile. Now that's a good lead-in for someone who is in Judaism. You believe in Abraham? Yeah. Hey, you know, he's a Gentile first. What? Yes. He's from Ur of Chaldeans. He was a Chaldean. And it's covering Genesis 1 through 11, but he came a Jew. So he went from one age to another. Just like me, I'm an Old Testament saint, came into the church age. My skill is in my birth certificate, yeah. Now, in the age of Israel, it's broken down into three parts. In the age of Israel, you go from Abraham to the cross, they call that the patriarch. And then from Abraham to the giving of the law, which is the Exodus. And then the third part is after the church is removed, you have 7 years of Jacob's trouble, which is the tribulation. So the tribulation is the third part. And then the third age, which is the church age, we go from Pentecost to the rapture. And by the way, that's now roughly 2,000 years. And so we are, in 1982, we're talking about 2,000 years of the age of the Gentiles. We're talking about 2,000 years of the age of Israel, and now we're almost 2,000 years. So we know exactly when this thing started. And if you add up those three T's with the new math, you get roughly 6,000 years. And immediately you start wondering about, what about historical geology and the antiquity of man? And the possible conflict with science, yeah? It's right here. Simple to read, and all these things will be resolved eventually as we get into Genesis. The point that you have to make up your mind about is this. Are you going to believe time? Are you going to believe Life magazine? Or are you going to believe Genesis? That's the whole story. Which one is the Bible? Well, most people believe that the Time Life building in Chicago is the Bible, but I was in Chicago, and I want to tell you something. I'll have to tell you later. Not even close. Not even close. Now, in the millennial reign, which is the fourth, and that's the second advent of Christ, the period of 1,000 years, and the second advent of Christ, he comes to the earth and he winds it up with the last judgment 1,000 years later. So the age of Israel is a period of Old Testament canon. And we've already seen that there was in any written scripture in Genesis, in the Gentile age. And the age of church followed, and then the age of the New Testament, and the canon is completed. So we have Genesis 1 through 11, the age of the Gentiles. in Genesis 12 through Malachi, the age of Israel. And then we have the New Testament epistles for the church age, and then we have passages that talk about tribulation in the Old Testament and millennium in the Old Testament, and also tribulation and millennium in the New Testament. Now, it's interesting because a lot of people teach Matthew on Sunday and in Sunday school. And Matthew, for example, is a part of Israel, not a part of the church age. And Matthew and Revelation are two books that shouldn't be taught unless someone has a good foundation. You see, for example, how people get confused. They pick up Matthew because they think it's the first book in the New Testament. But Matthew belongs in the Old Testament. In Matthew, for example, it says, go into your closet and pray. And so you want to do what the Lord says. And so you think to yourself, well, closet, well, clothes closet. See? So you go into your clothes closet. And you probably go in there to think you're going to pray, but it's the most dangerous place in the house. You can get killed if you go into your closet because so many things fall on you. The word closet just happens to be private bedchamber. So we have a lot of people in the 20th century running into closets, having things fall on their head, tennis rackets, you know, tapes, all kinds of things. All it means is get off by yourself and pray someplace just where you can have privacy. In fact, if you can have privacy anywhere today, that's meaningful. So you have to understand what we're talking about and the Bible's talking about. So the Gentiles, we have Genesis 1 through 11. And you're going to see that if you have any trouble with anything in life, anything in life you face will be from Genesis 1 through 11, and it'll go all the way from marriage to politics. And you know, when you mention marriage to politics, you just about covered everything. For example, in Genesis chapter 3, Satan attacked the religion of man and succeeded. In Genesis chapter 6, Satan attacked marriage. The infiltration of angels, all the Greek mythology, comes out of Genesis 6. In Genesis 6, he also attacked family life. There was a super race that was developed. You study that also. It's the only unique, genuine super race in the history of humanity, and it wasn't just Nazis. They were not a super race. And we will get to Genesis 6. And you say, get there, get there, get there, get there. But you have to have a little framework to what we're going to discuss. Genesis 11 and Genesis 9, you have nations and nationalism is attacked. In Genesis 9, political internationalism is hit. In Genesis 11, religious internationalism is hit. So you see, all through this, Genesis, God is the first man, God chooses his wife. You would have had a very happy marriage. Maybe there's something for letting your father choose your wife. First man didn't choose his wife. And they got along for about 700 years. That's not bad. I heard God say, I just can't understand women. You said that. Well, I've heard women say they can't understand men. Well, what they're saying is they don't understand people. Alright? But you'll find out that the Bible will tell you that women are easy to understand. And this is one of the great things about studying Genesis. You never thought you as a man to come and hear Genesis and find out something about women so you can have something with them. Now, this will help us understand human relationships. All of the problems of human relationships are found in the very first chapters of Genesis. And a lot of people are missing in this particular area, and they have drawn a blank in their mind simply because they have never studied the first six chapters of the Bible. Now, the beauty of this is that
Many roofers, Tom. I've seen them. And therefore, I would recommend hold off, don't get married, kill these sinners, Genesis chapter 11, and then go. At least please the age of Gentiles, because by that time you'll have a better idea of how to go about it. For those of you who are already married, well, you can look back and see where you made the mistake, or you made the right move and you didn't know it at the time, but now the Word of God confirmed that you made a good decision. So there's a lot of practical advice here. Now, we may be starting out the introduction of this, and you may think that this is a college course. Well, it is. So we're just simply introducing it so you understand. And when I say something, you need something to know. The age of Israel, the age of the Gentiles, the age of the church, you know, the age of Christ and so on. You know, Genesis 1 through 11, and all that stuff. So I guess we have enough introduction for you in order to go into this passage. So just turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1. We're starting a specific dispensation, Genesis chapter 1 through 11, the age of the Gentiles. Genesis 1:1, the age of the Gentiles. You can't have any study of dispensations without the study of creation and restoration. So in the first two chapters of Genesis, we have the study of creation and the restoration of the earth. Now, Genesis is the seed plot of the Bible in present embryonic form. All the great doctrines of Scripture were the origin of man, sin, marriage. I shouldn't put them together. Sin, death, redemption, marriage, civilizations, nationalism, all those principles are found here. In this particular book of Genesis, the first 11 chapters, we have the first dispensation, but you must remember again that the history given in the first 11 chapters was man on the earth without the canon of Scripture, meaning no written revelation in his hand. Everything that is given in the first 11 chapters of Genesis was written by Moses quite a few thousand years after it happened, and therefore it's completely dictation except for a few records to which Moses had access. And of course, Genesis introduces the great subject of the grace of God. God providing for man in love what man cannot earn and what man cannot deserve. See, every failure that you will see of man is met by a fresh manifestation of God's grace. Man fails, God comes up with grace. Man fails and God comes up with grace. It goes on, and the precedent is set in Genesis. Now, the first five books are called the Pentateuch. And they have a relationship, the five of them. Genesis is the book of beginnings. And this is man's failure before God. Genesis, the book of beginnings, emphasizes man's failure before God. Exodus, the second book of the Pentateuch, is the book of deliverance. God delivers. Man fails, God delivers. You know two books now. Leviticus is the book of worship, talking about the Levitical priesthood. Numbers is the book of wandering in their relationship and their service for God. And then when you get to Deuteronomy, you have the book of discourses, God's command for obedience among believers. And we repeat them from time to time. So Genesis 1 through 11, you have the human race. In Genesis 12 through 50, God picks out one family of the human race and studies it. All right? Genesis 1 through 11, human race. Genesis 12 through 50, God takes one family out of the human race and studies it, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Now remember that Genesis is the eyewitness account of the beginning of the human race. And I'll give you some passages as we go along to correlate this, and we'll time them to them from time to time. And the way we get that is from other passages. Job 38, 1 through 9 tells us that Genesis is the eyewitness account of the beginning of the human race. Proverbs 8, 22 through 31 give us the same declaration. Now, Genesis 1, 1. We have one verse on creation. Just one. The rest of the chapter does not deal with creation. I'll tell you it again. I'll probably tell you a million times. Because I have to get that Life magazine out of your head. One verse on creation. The rest of the chapter has nothing to do with creation. Except in the case of man. But the creation of the universe is confined to one verse. And in Genesis 1:1, God refutes eight different philosophical factors. In the first verse, he knocks out just about everything, and I will list them for you. In other words, it says, in the beginning, God. The first point is that God does exist, and that knocks out atheism. Right? Atheism says there is no God. So the first principle you have before you start says, in the beginning, God, there's an existence of God, so goodbye atheism, if you believe the Bible. The second point in this same verse we have the affirmation of an eternal creator. In the beginning, God created. And that verse opposes polytheism. That knocks that right out. That's a philosophical study. The third thing, in this verse, we also have a reference to the creation of matter, and that verse opposes materialism, philosophical materialism. See, everything you've probably learned in school. Fourthly, this verse also declares God apart from and before all things, and that opposes pantheism. This says he's apart from and he's before all things. Five, this verse also reveals the freedom of God and therefore opposes fatalism. In other words, God has freedom and makes decisions and he does things. The sixth factor is this verse also gives us the necessity for supernatural revelation. And this opposes naturalism. Seventh, this verse also appeals to faith rather than to reason. And that opposes rationalism. And then finally, eighth, this verse indicates man's utter helplessness, and that opposes legalism or works. Now, in many ways, verse 1 is one of the most attacked verses in the Bible because every system of false doctrine that has ever existed is opposed by some phrase or statement in this verse. Atheism, polytheism, materialism, pantheism, fatalism, naturalism, rationalism, legalism. And they're all opposed, knocked out by the declaration of this first verse. And so we're going to spend a little time studying verse 1. And first of all, it says, in the beginning, God, okay? Now, immediately we have a word. And this King James Bible has done a good work here in this sense. You have the word God, and it's a capital G in your King James, and a small O, and a small v. And this is a Hebrew word. In other words, we're studying Hebrew. And wherever we have this word, it's the Hebrew word Elohim. Oh, gosh. I did that backwards. I don't even know how to do it. Hebrew goes from right to left. This way. See, we're going this way, and I blew it. It should be this way. I don't know whether you know that or not. Hebrew goes this way. I've been telling you right this way all the time. So this is the way it goes. And every time you have in your King James Bible, big G, small O D, it's the word Elohim in the original Hebrew language. And this is one of the very beautiful things about the King James Version. I don't know if you have another translation. You have a new King? Big G, small O D? Okay, that's another good one. Elohim here, on the end here, you have I am. Hebrew language was chosen by God the Holy Spirit to put God's thought in writing so you can understand what he's saying. Same way as he chose the New Testament Greek language because it's an absolute language. So on the end here, I should say over here, you have plural. I am is plural. Now we don't translate this God, but it's in the beginning God, singular. This is singular with a plural ending. And in the Hebrew, this means more than one person in the Godhead. So notice in the beginning, and then the reasoning for this is Elohim. And whenever you find the word Elohim, it's the name of God in the Hebrew for God's essence, for God's character, for God's attributes. And since there are three persons in the Godhead who have identical essence, we have in the beginning Elohim, meaning that there are three people involved that all have the same characteristics. And that's the word Elohim. See, there are other words for God, but this is a specific one. So in other words, if we want to say this one is the Father, and we'll say this one is the Son, and this one is the Holy Spirit. So we know something about Elohim. All three of them were involved. The Father planned it. He is the author. The Son is the one who executed it, and the Spirit is the one who reveals it. Now, the Father and the Son and the Spirit are three different persons, although they have the same essence. In other words, God is sovereign, the Son is sovereign, and the Holy Spirit is sovereign. They all have the same characteristics. So, Elohim here is used for them in essence. But we also have a second word. And when you find this word in the Old Testament, see, this is big G, small O-D. This one is L capital, O capital, R capital, D capital. That's the King James. And this is a Hebrew word, Jehovah. Now the word here, Lord or Jehovah, is in the singular. And it always refers to one person. And now if I gave you a test and I said Elohim, you'd say three. If I said Jehovah, you would say one. And you would pass. So it refers to one person. In context, it will tell you Father. Or in context, it will tell you the Son. Or sometimes it will refer to Holy Spirit. But it's a singular word and only refers to one. So when it says in the beginning God, it's Elohim. Elohim is a plural word because all of the members of the Trinity were involved in the creation. And wherever you find the word God, it emphasizes all three persons having one essence. And wherever you find the word Lord, then one person is emphasizing the Godhead doing something distinctive. Now, the next phrase, beginning. B-E-R-E-S-H-I-T-H. Bereshith. That means that time actually began when creation began, when the universe began. And then we have the next word, in the beginning, so you could say it yourself and speak Hebrew. Bereshith, Elohim, and then the next word is created. We have three different words in the Hebrew language for the word create, or to make, or to made. And we'll give them to you, and you'll see how accurate this is and how it depicts something. The first word is, best translation is bara. Sometimes it appears like that, but it's bara. And it means to create something out of nothing. That's the definition for that Hebrew word. And sometimes you'll read it create, and sometimes you'll read it make. By way, all three of these verbs that I will give you will be used in Genesis chapter 1. See, when you see create, you see made and make, and you just take it as one word, there are three different words. And this word occurs three times in this chapter. In verse 1, in verse 21, and verse 27. Three times it appears. So in verse 1 it says, God created the universe out of nothing. In verse 21, God created the immaterial inner life of animals out of nothing. In verse 27, God created the inner immaterial part of man out of nothing, soul and spirit. We'll get to that too. See, that's the invisible man. So bara is used three times in this chapter, verse 1, verse 21, verse 27. First time, it's talking about the universe. Second time, it's talking about the immaterial part of animals. Third time, it's about the immaterial part of mankind. So it means to create something out of nothing. That's how accurate it is. Now, the next word for create is asah. That's the second word. And it means to create something out of something. Trying to make it simple. Out of nothing, out of something. In other words, something is existing. Well, the auditorium here was constructed out of existing material. Wood, concrete, bricks, and so forth. So asah means to make something out of material that's already in existence. You can almost see where I'm going if you know anything about man. And this verb is used in verse 7. See how I'm breaking them down for you. And you can turn in your Bible, and we'll get there, but you may want to jump someday. We're talking about the restoration of the earth, being God made the firmament. And the word made means to make something out of materials already in existence. The materials were there. It's also found in verse 16. God made two great lights. And again, we have the word asah. They were made out of something that already was in existence. And then in verse 26, we have asah again. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And the word make there is asah, and it means to make him out of the chemicals of the soil, something that exists, a body to contain the immaterial man. So it's used for man's body. Man's body was not made out of nothing, chemicals. Man's body was made out of something, the dust. Chemicals which previously existed in the soil. Then we have a third word. Yatser is that word. And this means to mold or fashion. Take something that exists and mold or fashion. It would be like a potter molding or fashioning something out of a lump of clay. See? It also means to sculpt. That's used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Now get it. The Lord God, chapter 2, verse 7, formed man out of the dust of the ground. Dust contained chemicals. They were used to form or to fashion or to sculpt their man's body. All right. You believe that time is up? Gosh. Well, I guess we'll have to stop, and I want to give you a couple verses to tie in with this that'll show you all three of these verbs in one verse. Isaiah 43:7 gives you all these. It says, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And all three of them are there. Well, this is just an introduction, brief introduction. I wanted you to get a feeling of what we're going into and how we're going to get into these verbs and show you how that you can really put your finger on whether it's out of something, out of nothing, or molding it, and how the language is so accurate that you can tell what happens, and we'll be able to see what happens at the creation of man, how he was created, and the universe, and the dinosaurs, the ice pack, the party that was here before we got here. Do you know you missed the party? Before there was a man, there was a party here, and we missed it. And they left a bunch of beer cans here, and it was a mess, and then God had to straighten the whole thing out, and they had a headache, so he put ice on it so it could better fit. You'd be surprised what happened before we got here. We thought we were the first ones here, but they were having a ball before we got here. And we thought we designed parties, but there was a wingding, and we'll study it. Father, we just thank you for the privilege and the freedom we have of studying your word. Thankful for people who assemble by their own choice to study your word, to grow in grace, and we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.